So, children, what was the one word sermon in that passage? The one word that changed everything? I know that voice too. Jackson, wasn't it? Well done. Mary is our one word sermon. It's going to be a bit longer than one word, because there's a lot packed into this one word, as I hope we'll see. At the funeral service of Esther Hauerzeil in the past week, beautiful service that really used Esther's life to point everyone there to Christ. One of the many grandchildren who spoke said that what she remembered most about her grandmother was the way that she said her name. And that there was just so much that was communicated every time Esther said her name. Every time she would speak to her, she would say something like, "Now, Rachie." And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, there is a unique way, isn't there, that our loved ones say our names. It's the same name that everyone else says, but when we hear it said by a very special person to us, it goes so deep, and it lasts long. And that's why here we have such a beautiful one-word sermon in this word, Mary, because it comes from such a special person, the Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday, Good Friday, we noticed the last person that Jesus spoke to before he died, the thief on the cross, that God designed it in such a way that when his son died, that there would be a vivid last sermon about how a person is saved. And that the Godhead designed it, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit designed it in such a way that it was so clear by saving this thief nailed to the cross who could do nothing, who could add nothing, who could contribute nothing, that the question, how is a person saved, would be crystal clear that it's by grace alone, no works, not one contribution from this thief to his salvation. Because he knew that for the rest of time, it would be really, really difficult for us to believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, without any of our own work. That was the last man he spoke to. And then they designed it in such a way that the first person he spoke to after he rose would answer another massive question. Who can be saved? How can a person be saved? Look at the thief. Who can be saved? Look at the woman, Mary Magdalene, out of whom Christ had cast seven devils. It's like, let's pick the worst man and the worst woman to answer these biggest of all questions. How are we saved? And who can be saved? Let's look at that question, who can be saved, as we look at Mary here. We want to look, first of all, and see here a weeping woman. These images are taken from a beautiful YouTube video called The God Who Sees. I'd recommend you listen, watch it. We'll listen to a little bit of it later. But it's Nicole Mullen, a singer here, who is portraying Mary Magdalene in the garden. She was a weeping woman. Mary came to the tomb early on the Sunday morning, the first day of the week, and found the stone and rolled away and Christ's body gone. So she ran to tell the other disciples about this, and Peter and John set off running to see if what she was saying was true. John got there first, looked inside the empty tomb and saw nothing. Peter then arrived, and he not only looked, he ran into the tomb, and he saw no body. At which point he turned and started running back to the other disciples, and John then went in and saw there was no body, and he started running too, leaving Mary Magdalene alone, weeping. We read in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She thought she had lost Christ forever. Not just lost his life, but now lost his body. Gone. She's weeping. Weeping, no doubt, with lots of past memories of all he had done for her and said to her. Weeping the lack of a present presence of Jesus. Weeping that the future looked so bleak without Jesus. She's weeping, and it's as if she can hardly believe this is happening. And so looks in again just to make sure, is he definitely gone? Is that stone definitely bare? And sadly, yes. But there's a difference. This time, when she looks in, she sees two figures. Two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. One at the head and one at the feet. This was a surprise. What had just been a cold, dead, lifeless scene now had two heavenly beings, one at where Christ's head was laid, one at where his feet lay. Why did God organize it like this? Now, there's nothing accidental here. It's all providential. It's all planned out. Everything is communicating a message. Well, any Jew, Israelite, reading this would immediately go to one place. And that's the Ark of the Covenant, which had a slab and two cherubim either side of the slab, the gold seat on the Ark of the Covenant that was called the mercy seat. And the two cherubim, these two winged creatures, were looking at this gold box with this gold seat, looking down at it with wonder that it was possible for God to give mercy here as the blood of animals was sacrificed and put upon it on the Day of Atonement. They looked in wonder that it was possible that men and women could find mercy through sacrificial blood. That was ingrained in the minds and the eyes of Israelites for hundreds of years. And now, at this new year, the dawn of the new covenant, we have another slab, empty. And either side of it, two angels looking down, not just at a picture of sacrificial salvation, but at the literal place of salvation. A new seat of mercy. A place where Christ's blood had been shed and he had died and lain there. These angels now looking down in awe that all that the Ark of the Covenant and the angels, the cherubim and the mercy seat had prophesied and pictured had now come true. And so here she looks at these two angels. And they said to her, she hears them speak, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" They knew more than she did, obviously. And they ask her, "You're crying. Why would you possibly be crying?" They knew what she should have known. what all the disciples should have known, and none of them seemed to know, that on the third day, as he had predicted many times, he would rise again. That this was not a scene for weeping, but a scene for rejoicing and celebration. And so they ask her, and it's not a question in the sense of asking for information. They knew. But more a challenge. Why are you weeping? This isn't a place for that. But it does show that they were concerned that she not stay in that place of weeping. That she fully entered into a full understanding of the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore wipe away every tear and rejoice. So here we have a weeping woman. The angels notice it. The angels are concerned for it. And the angels want that changed. And therefore they begin this conversation with her. And so she becomes a wondering woman. A wondering woman. In answer to their question, she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. So here now she's got another question, not just where have you taken him, but who is this? She was wondering, who is this? You wonder what made her turn, don't you? She's talking to these two angels, and it says this, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. The scene is sort of like, there's the slab, angel, Mary here, behind her, the door, the opening to the tomb, light coming in. Did he cast a shadow that she saw, maybe even over the slab, and wondered? Another person? Did she hear a footstep? Did she just sense something different? A brightness? We don't know, but something turned her around. And she didn't know. It was Jesus. Why didn't she know? Perhaps you can imagine looking at a silhouette against the light coming in. Maybe it was she was really just seeing darkness in the body and the light all around. Maybe she was crying so much that she just couldn't see through the tears clearly. Maybe, as it would appear happened on other occasions, Jesus' whole appearance had changed significantly. His pre-death life was so full of suffering, it had such an impact on him, it caused a disfiguring, a deterioration. You see that in people who suffer, they can almost look completely different. And then when they get better, they look again, so much better, completely different. Maybe it was that he's now in his glorified state. He's now rising higher and higher all the way to heaven in the coming days. And this is part of his glorification. He's still got a human body, but it's a glorified and exalted and no longer suffering human body. Maybe it was that. We don't know, but she didn't know. In fact, she thought it was just a common gardener. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She was seeking. She was wondering, wasn't she? Where is he? What is this? What's happened? Who's this? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Isn't it beautiful the way he notices her weeping, her tears? Jesus sees the tear, every single tear of every believer. It draws his attention. and his care and his concern. And another thing he's drawn to is her seeking. Whom are you seeking? He sees it. He senses it. Again, a great encouragement. Wherever there's a seeker, there's another seeker. Wherever a man, a woman, or a boy or girl is seeking the Lord is seeking him or her. Whom seekest thou, or who are you seeking? A wandering woman, looking, searching, asking, questioning. But then a very different kind of wondering happens. It moves from that puzzling, perplexing wondering to a much more awe-filled, worshipful wondering. She was weeping. She was wondering. And now she's worshipping. She's a worshipping woman. Jesus said to her, here it is, the one word sermon, Mary. Mary. That one word changed her whole world. That one word changed her from a weeper, from a wanderer, to a worshiper. That one word cleared the fog, cleared her tears, rekindled her faith, gave her sight. She turns and says to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. It's a beautiful encounter, isn't it? So tender, so simple, so profound. Just one word, Mary. The other word, Rabboni. Reconnection. Reunion. Love revived. Restored. Fellowship. Just with the names, Mary. Rabboni, my master. Rabboni means my great teacher. Rabbi is teacher. Rabboni is my great teacher. Or the greatest teacher and Lord. You ever try and hear that word, Mary? You know, there are many ways we say a name of someone. You can think maybe of a parent speaking to one of their children, maybe in a very formal way. It would just be Mary. Or maybe in anger. Mary. Or maybe frustration. Mary. Or maybe questioning. Mary. Maybe calling. Mary. There's so many different ways to say one word, aren't there? And the one word can communicate just so many different messages, just with tone. But the impact of this word, this Mary, tells us that it wasn't anger, it wasn't frustration, it wasn't surprise, it wasn't questioning, it wasn't formality, it was love. Exquisite, tender, personal love. Mary. Mary. That's all he needed to say. No one had ever said her name like that before. And the instinctive response of her heart was, my great master. That's it, isn't it? You know, when you hear or read this passage, you think about it, you sometimes think, wouldn't you love if he could say your name like that? You just once. If he would just say my name just once like that. He doesn't need to. Because the gospel is a personal invitation, a personal call from Jesus. And it goes out with every single name in the world on it. It goes out to you. And you. And you. Do you hear it? Your name. Full of love. Full of tenderness. Full of desire. Full of longing to have that moment with you he had with Mary here. Oh, I'm too bad. Really? Mary Magdalene? 7 devils? That's probably more, you know, 7 in the Bible is used as a term for completeness, fullness. So in other words, it wasn't probably literally 7 devils. It was that she was completely possessed. Totally possessed with devils. And yet, Jesus said, I'm having you. He called her by name in the gospel and now calls her by name as one of his daughters. Mary. He loved Mary so much. Who can be saved? You can. And I can. Because Mary can. But I'm completely taken over by sin. I'm completely addicted. Mary. Just hear that name, Mary. And through that name, hear your name from Jesus coming to you with love and tenderness and longing. Your name, my name, Mary. And then some fascinating words here. It's one of those moments you would just love another verse in here. Because the next interaction is verse 17. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. So something happened here as he said Mary and she said Rabboni. Whatever happened, the end result was she is clinging to him. And the word is, it wouldn't let go of him. Like, you could just almost imagine her launching herself at him. And holding him so tightly. It's so much so that eventually, we don't know how long this went on for. Maybe many minutes. We don't know. I'm sure he would have loved her love. It's the first human warmth he'd had in a long, long time. But eventually he says, you're going to have to let me go. We've got work to do. You've got work to do. Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. There's more work to be done. I'm not gone yet. You and I, we've got a message to tell others. Go to my brothers. Notice that too, isn't it? It's not, go to these utter failures. Go to these betrayers. Go to these runaways. Go to those who, oh, they all forsook me and fled. No, it's go tell my brothers. My brothers. Go and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. And that's not, some people look at these verses and say that's Jesus distancing himself. He's saying, well, I've got a Father in one way and you've got a Father in one way. God the Father is my God in one way. And No. It's like he couldn't find language to make it clearer that my God is your God. I am your God. My Father is your Father. It's like there's no second classness about this. Come and be as close as I am to my Father. And it makes you wonder, doesn't it? So Jesus is now in heaven, ascended, glorified in his humanity. And Mary Magdalene and others are there. We hope we will be there one day ourselves. How much touch is there? If he let still sinful Mary Magdalene touch him on earth, is he not going to let us touch him in heaven, express our love. Just to hold his hand, his face, maybe cling. We could even get a second amidst the innumerable multitudes. What a hope. Esther. You, me. But in the meantime, we've got work to do. We've got a witness to bear. We've got a gospel to tell. A one-word sermon. That's all it takes. One word. Spoken by God to the heart changes the whole world, changes your whole world. And it's put so beautifully in this song that I want us to finish up with.
Power of mine.
just that last word, you. Let's pray. You, Lord, are the God who sees us, me. You're the God who seeks out the worst to give us the best. You're the God who calls our names so tenderly, so lovingly, to connect, to commune, to save, to fellowship. Call us, we pray, today. In Jesus' name, amen.